Morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you joining us in our venue and online. We're glad that you're gathering together as we worship the Lord, as we open His Word together. Leadership gurus like to talk about the importance of priorities. And one of the things that they share with us is that it's not really the big things that are ultimately defining in our lives. Obviously, you know, big ideas, big achievements, those sorts of things, they come along periodically. But what leadership experts tell us is that it's not those big things that create themselves. It's a lot of little things that lead up to them. It's the way that we steward our time leading up to that big moment of opportunity that's going to define what it looks like when we reach that moment. It's going to be the things that we make the big things, the important things, the high-level priorities that are going to ultimately determine then also how we spend each moment of each day. They sometimes will use an illustration to teach this, and you've probably seen someone do it, maybe a youth group leader or somebody like that. But you know, they have a jar that's sitting there, and they have a pile of large rocks, and they have a pile of pebbles, and they have a pile of sand, and they say, all of this can fit in here. You just have to put it in the right order. Which ones are you supposed to put in first? Anybody know? Say it out loud. The big rocks, right? If you start with the small stuff, you're never going to fit the big stuff in. This morning, we are talking about the way that God has helped us put the big stuff first. We're in a season and a series of looking at what does it really mean to be people who love. People who love God and people who love other people. And we've found that the clue to this is coming to us through the Ten Commandments. And this morning, the commandment we're looking at has to do with the way that we use our time, the way that we prioritize. And this commandment comes to us and it says that if we put the most important things first, everything else is going to come into line. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles as we look at the fourth commandment. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 this morning. And what we're going to see that is when we put God first with our time, that we are able to live a life of love and meaning and purpose. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, take a look at the seat racks there in front of you. They're also available downstairs. You're going to want to have your Bibles open this morning. So here we go. Commandment number 4 of the Ten Commandments. The Lord is speaking and He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This morning, as we unpack this text, this is what we're going to see. If we love God, we will make time for Him. Why don't we say this together? If we love God, we will make time for Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You now, and the concept is so simple, but Lord, it's often those simple, really important things that we fail to do. And Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that You would move in our hearts, Lord. You would reveal to us the ways that this commandment helps us love You more. Lord, not only by obeying this commandment do we become people who are able to love You more, but Lord, in obeying this commandment, Lord, we express our love for You. And God, You are worthy of all our love. So God, move in our midst that we pray this morning and touch our hearts. Bring conviction and purpose and a sense of calling to our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So let's just dial into this commandment a little bit. God is speaking to the children of Israel. He's telling them what kind of lives He wants them to live. And He's saying, look, you can boil this down to like 10 big things. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, the first four of these commandments really dial into our relationship with God Himself. What does it really mean to love God? And the next six, which we'll be starting next week, kind of look at our relationships with other people and says how to, and helps us understand how to express love for people. So the first thing we want to just take a look at is understand what it means to be called to observe Sabbath. We are people who like to go, 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 go. Some of us more than others. I was the kind of kid who my mom always said that I would run until literally I would get physically sick. And then I would sometimes literally get sick. I would just get sick right there in the kitchen or something like that. And she'd say, "You need to rest, son, don't you?" And I would say, "Yes, Mom, I'm sorry, I do." Does that surprise anybody? That was the kind of kid I was. I always wanted to get to the next thing. I didn't want to miss anything. So I was always going. But this commandment that God gives us is very simple, and it's a call to stop and to press pause on our agenda. Look at verse 8. Let's just dial into the commandment and break it down bit by bit. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Say that with me, would you? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we're going to just break this down. First word, remember. Remember. Why is it that God has to tell us to remember? I think it's because so often we don't remember, right? So often we are people who forget some of the most important and basic things. You know, one of the things I have to do for my health is regularly take vitamins and certain kinds of medicine. And how many of you know that I forget that on a regular basis? You know, how about you? In fact, my wife had to stop by the office the other day with pills in her pocket because I had forgotten to take my stuff, right? And so she shows up and hands me this stuff. And literally, it's like, this will help you live longer, Adam. And yet, it's hard for me to remember that stuff sometimes. We forget. And what God wants us to understand is that there is an intimate connection between doing these simple things that he calls us into and the state of our hearts. As we've been looking at each of these commandments, we've been seeing that the first two really get at our worship, our life before God. The first commandment is that we should worship a certain person and him only, right? Worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. So it tells us who to worship. We saw the second commandment tells us how we're supposed to worship. We don't use idols. We don't use substitutes. We don't set something up beside God and depend on that and also depend on God. There's nothing else that can be set alongside the Lord God. Now, these first two commandments, who are we supposed to worship? How are we supposed to worship? Commandments 3 and 4 talk about, you know, how do we know if we're really worshiping God with our hearts? We saw last week that we're not allowed to take the name of the Lord in vain. And in fact, our words, the words that we use, not just the words that we use about God, but our words in general, they are a reflection of the state of our hearts. If we really have a heart of love for God, then the way that we speak about God and the way that we speak to other people are going to reflect that. And the same is true of this text today. That the way we use time is ultimately a reflection of the state of our hearts towards God. Our use of time is really one of the key indicators. In fact, you could say that our tongues and our time management are a way to take our temperature. Our tongues and our time management reveal the temperature of our love for God. And that's what he's wanting us to understand. And we see the children of Israel frequently gave up on the Sabbath. I'm going to be actually unpacking a lot of different passages as we go through the text this morning. So I'll get there quicker than you. But let me just read to you one example. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 16. We read about the children of Israel. Ezekiel, a prophet, speaks and says, "They have profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts went after idols." In other words, the true state of their hearts, their worship, their love for God was revealed by how they treated the commandment to observe Sabbath. So again, our words, our mouths, and our use of time, both of these things are reflections of where our heart really is. So remember, God wants us to remember. And he wants us to make a certain day sacred. He wants us to make this day sacred. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Everyone say, to keep it holy. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God wants us to do something special about this particular day. And the Sabbath is a Hebrew word that just simply means stop, right? So you're go, 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 go. Now stop. And the Sabbath day tells us to stop our normal activities and devote this day, this 24-hour period, to our life with God. And that's how we make the day holy. We spend that 24-hour period not going about our normal activity. We stop in the midst of all of life, and we turn our hearts towards God in a deeper way than we normally do. And we do this because we ourselves need to be renewed. You know, one of the worst things that can happen when you're traveling, if you do much traveling, I've done some traveling here and there, and when you're going out and you're moving from place to place or you're going through an airport, one of the worst possible things that can happen to you is for your phone to go dead. Amen? I mean, seriously, that's a fairly large life tragedy for most people in the modern world today. If your phone goes dead, you can't use your boarding pass, your digital boarding pass. You can't take photographs. You can't communicate. There's a million different things that happen in your day when your phone goes dead because your phone has to get constantly recharged. And friends, what God is telling us is that at least one day out of every seven needs to be a day where our lives with God are recharged. We're reconnected to the source of life, and we remember who God calls us to be. It's a time to renew ourselves in the Lord's presence. It's a time not only to renew ourselves, it's a time to renew our commitment to God. We need to do this, the Lord is saying, in a weekly rhythm, one day out of seven, we need to renew our commitment to God. I can remember as a young kid traveling down to Texas with my family. And I'm probably 11 years old, and I remember going down there, and it was the 50th wedding anniversary of my mom's parents, my Grammy and granddad, Jesky. And we went down there, and it was a big deal. They live in this tiny, small town of Texas, and they for their whole lives, they've lived there together, and they went to this small little Missouri Synod Lutheran church. And I can remember going to the church, and they were having potlucks and celebrations, and people came in from all over the place to celebrate this big golden wedding anniversary. And the whole thing culminated in a ceremony where they renewed their wedding vows again. Anybody ever see one of those things? Aren't those beautiful? And again, they said their vows to one another and pledged their love to each other. What a beautiful testimony. Well, Sabbath is a weekly opportunity for the children of Israel to renew their covenant of love with God, to renew their commitment to that covenant, to say, God, I'm here to serve you. God, I love you. And the Lord loves it when his people do that. In fact, the prophet Isaiah is talking with the children of Israel, and the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel about this commitment of their lives to him. And listen to what the Lord says. The Lord says to Israel, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, in other words, if you stop just doing your thing and start turning back to me, he says, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. Listen, if you do this, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. That's from Isaiah 58. The Lord's reminding us that we have this capacity sometimes to fail and to forget to take delight in what really matters most. Right? It's the presence of the Lord. And so one day out of every seven, we need to recommit ourselves to seeking the face of God. And the promise that he makes to us is when we do this, he's going to meet us and reveal himself to us as the true source of delight, right? So we need to renew our commitment, and we just need to renew our hearts. That's one of the reasons he says, stop, make this day holy, because our hearts get weighed down. Amen? Didn't life just have a way of sometimes making you feel tired or making you feel just weary or making you feel confused? I took about a year-long break from Twitter. Anybody out there a Twitter person? If you're a news person and you like news stuff, Twitter is one of those places where a lot of people go, and you just see all these people's takes on different news stories of the day. I took about a year off, and then about a month ago, I thought, okay, I'm going to start looking at Twitter again. And I started going in Twitter again, and like 2 days ago, I was looking at the feed, and I just stopped, and I said, you know what? Every time I get done looking at this, I just feel angry. So I hit delete, and I just deleted it right from my phone. But you don't have to go on Twitter to see reasons to feel discouraged in life. Because it's not just stuff out there. It's stuff that happens in our own lives. people we love who struggle. Maybe ourselves. And the Lord says, I want you every, at least one day out of every seven, okay? I want you to come and I want you to have your heart renewed. Remember the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wanted his people Israel to have renewed hearts. God wanted his people to have a renewed mind. In a world that has all kinds of competing messages, even in our own hearts and minds, it's so easy to get ourselves into a conceptual rut, right? We start thinking certain things about the way the world works, or we start thinking things about ourselves. We start thinking certain things about God, and sometimes it's the world, sometimes it's just a, like I said, a mental rut that we're in, and sometimes it's a rut that will lead us away from God over time if we're not careful. And so every one day out of seven, God's saying, stop, come back into my presence, and renew your mind in my truth. These are the things the Lord wants the children of Israel to renew. And so he says, you look, take this big rock and just make it part of your life. Every 7 days, stop and be renewed. Make this day a non-negotiable holy day devoted to the Lord. A third thing that we see as we unpack this commandment is its implications for other people. In a lot of ways, this commandment, it builds a bridge between the first section of the Ten Commandments, the part about loving God, and the second section of the Ten Commandments, the part about loving other people. Look at verse 10. The Lord says, the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Now that's interesting, isn't it? God is saying that not only is this important for you, but you need to think about other people when you observe this commandment. He tells the children of Israel, it's not just about you not working. You need to make sure that you help other people keep this commandment as well. Friends, the call to Sabbath for the children of Israel was not a call to be lazy. It was not a call to be unproductive. It was a call to remember the thing that will keep us productive. A thing that will keep us able to work, a thing that will keep us able to minister and to live and to work within a healthy community. And I can promise you that if communities were built around these principles of stopping and remembering the holiness and the goodness and the life of God, it would be good for us. And in fact, God takes this commandment so seriously that he actually built creation around it. Look at verse 11. He says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Let me ask you a question. Does God need to rest? What? No, God does not need to rest. That God has no need of a break. We saw that last week when we talked about God's transcendence, right? God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. God has no need to rest. He has all power. So why did God do this? He did it for us. He did it to give us a model. And that's what the scriptures indicate. And it's astounding if you really think about it, that the God of the universe ordered creation so that our lives would turn on the axis of worship. God wanted our lives to understand that our lives and our days are about more than just the next thing on our to-do list. He wants us to remember that everything flows out of our love for God, our life with God, our sense of our connection to God, and our worship of God together with God's people. These are the things that are at the center of what life is all about. And that's why God says we need to stop. We need to stop, and we need to spend time with him. So that's the meaning and the purpose of Sabbath in Israel. God is helping the children of Israel to use their time in a way that genuinely reflects a heart of love for God and also preserves a heart of love for God. How is this different for us? The truth is that there are lines of continuity and discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, what we believe that the Old Testament community, Israel, is part of the church. And we believe that the church, really, is part of Israel, the true Israel. But there are things that remain the same and there are things that are different. We don't do sacrifices anymore, amen? Because Jesus is the final and full sacrifice. We believe that Jesus reveals to us the fullness and the meaning of things that were in the Old Testament. One way that people talk about it is the New Testament was concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And so how does the Sabbath relate to the New Testament? A lot of people have had questions about this. Some of you, you grew up in homes where on Sunday, on Sabbath, you were not allowed to wear shorts or a bathing suit and go swim in the lake. Am I right? Some of you knew about that, right? Like, or I've actually heard of people who you were raised in the sort of family where you were allowed to go in the water, but you could only go up to just below your knees. Anybody? Yeah, right? I've talked to some people whose mom and dad would let them roller skate in the garage, but not in the driveway. Right? I mean, all these different things. And these are all well-motivated desires to say, how do we keep the commandments, right? One of the things that's interesting to see is that 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated explicitly in the New Testament as binding commandments on our lives. The commandment of Sabbath isn't. But that does not mean that Sabbath doesn't have a role to play. One of the things that we see about the Sabbath commandment in the New Testament is that while Israel was given a specific day and told this is the day, in the New Testament, we see explicit teaching that modifies that, okay? So let me give you a couple examples from Romans 14, 5, and 6. You're going to want to jot these down because I'm going to read them faster than you can turn there. So Romans 14, 5, and 6, we read Paul write this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Okay, so that's Paul talking about, and he's writing in the church in Rome, he's writing to a community of mixed, both Jews and Gentiles. And so they were dealing with some of the struggles of what does it mean to be a Christian? Do we have to become fully Jewish and observe all the Jewish holy days? And what Paul says is this is a matter of conscience. He says something similar in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, it's interesting, Paul uses the language of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Festivals were different annual moments in the life of Israel when they would worship God, so like the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Passover. These were once-a-year events. New moons, how often do you think those came? Anybody know your lunar cycle? Once a month, right? So once a month would be kind of a new moon sort of thing, and then Sabbaths would be once a week. And what Paul is saying is that we're not called to that same system of observation, but it's not because the observation is unimportant. It's because that those specific rituals and practices that were given to Israel were a shadow of something that is more substantive. So you get this. It's not that Christians say that Sabbath isn't important. It's that Christians believe that there's a more important thing than the Old Testament Sabbath. And that more important thing is the principle that the Sabbath was pointing to, okay? And so when we look at the life of Christians, what we see is there was something deeper that Sabbath was getting at. And what it is getting at is the call for Christians to rest in the grace of God. The call for Christians to cease from their own works righteousness in seeking to reconcile themselves to God, and they're not called to do their own works to get right with God, that instead we're called to rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. We're not called to offer up our works, we're called to offer up the works that are accomplished in Christ. We're also called to rest from our lives of sin. In the call to observe the Sabbath, the church is being called to something bigger. And it's being called to say, I want to put to death those old deeds of sin, and I want to rest in the grace of God given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament community, one thing is really clear, that though they ceased making Saturday the seventh day, their important day, that didn't mean that they ceased making someday an important day. In fact, what we see is a transition from a Saturday or Sabbath observance to a Sunday Lord's Day observance. Let me walk you through just a few passages to show you this. What we see, and you can see traces of it in the New Testament, is that from the very beginning, Christians began to move from a Saturday Sabbath observance to a Sunday Lord's Day observance. How many of you think, I don't even know why they chose Sunday as the day for their worship? Think about it. What happened on Sunday? Up from the grave he rose, right? Okay. Some of you are ready to sing along with me just now. A Sunday was a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so let me just walk you briefly through this. We read in John chapter 20, verse 19, on the evening of that day, it's Sunday, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So Jesus was raised from the dead on that day. He shows up. We read about the church being gathered together, and Jesus shows up in their midst. Now the church today, how many of you know that when we gather together and we worship God, how many know Jesus is showing up right here in the room? Amen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus is here in this place. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus is here in this place giving his life to us, right? And so this New Testament account of Jesus showing up, obviously it's a real historical event, but it's also giving us a sense of what we get to experience every Sunday, right? And then you see in Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. How many of you are glad I'm not preaching until midnight today? That's a long worship service, isn't it? Again, what we see is that there's this rhythm of the church gathering together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. In other words, Paul is calling them to take an offering up on the first day of every week. There's an assumption that the people of God, as we see reflected in the New Testament, have made this first day of the week their day of gathering together and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and worshiping with one another. Revelation 1:9, the apostle John, the last of the apostles, is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And he says he was exiled there on account of the word of God and on the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, it's the first day of the week. It's on the Lord's day. It's when the rest of the church is there across the world worshiping him. And I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches." And then that leads to the entire book of Revelation. So we see the very last of the apostles talking about this experience he has of the presence of Jesus on the Lord's day. So we can look in the New Testament and we see that while we're not called to the same sort of ritual observance that Israel was of the Sabbath, we're being called to something even more amazing. Because while they would gather and they would see lambs sacrificed and blood shed on an altar, we gather as those who worship the Lamb who was slain and yet lives. We gather as those who worship the Savior who came into this world and the one who was the Savior to whom all the other sacrifices were pointing. As Christians, we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just one day a week. We get to celebrate it every single day. And then I would just point you to one last question, to one last passage that probably you're familiar with if you've been in church for very long. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what we see is that the principle of Sabbath is not discontinued. It's fulfilled in Christian worship. The call to stop and to remember and to recommit our lives, to be renewed, is not something that stops with the New Testament. It's something that is experienced in even more fullness because we've been given the very Spirit of God. We've seen the fulfillment of God's covenant promises in Jesus Christ our Lord. And through the Holy Spirit, we've been given a foretaste of what Sabbath ultimately points to, which is that day when we rest and we worship with God for eternity. And there's no more sin, and there's no more struggle, and there's no more pain, and there's no more weighing down of our hearts. And Sabbath, the principle of finding our rest in God, is fulfilled ultimately. And that's pretty awesome, isn't it? I don't know about you. I mean, I hope I didn't give you too much all at once just now. But when I think about this, it blows my mind. And it also, I got to be honest with you, it brings conviction to my life. Because how many of you know we don't live this way consistently? We don't rest in Christ consistently. We don't live with God as the center of our attention consistently. And what we need to remember is that our use of time is a reflection of what we value. And I just want you to ask yourself a question this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. Ask yourself this question. Does my time management reflect a heart that values the Lord? Does my use of time reflect a heart that values the Lord? I think this is only getting more and more critical for us as Christians living in a highly technological world. Because we have a million different distractions coming our way every single day. I'm betting I'm not the only person who wakes up in the morning to the sound of an alarm. Maybe it's your Apple Watch or it's your phone sitting beside your bed. And I'm betting I'm not the only one who occasionally turns over, takes my phone, and as my eyes pop open, checks my email. Now that's me. How many different examples could we give of just distractions on steroids that are part of our world today? And how often can we get sucked into things that ultimately have no eternal meaning? A mindless Netflix binge, or fill in the blank, all the different things that invite our attention and call us to devote our time to things that bear no eternal significance. I say this not to bring condemnation. I say this not to point a finger and say that it's never okay to be entertained or to take a break. It's not what I'm saying. I say this because I think we really do need to be people who are vigilant on a regular basis with asking ourselves a question. Am I paying attention to the big rocks? Are they in the place they belong? I believe that we as Christians, we need to ask ourselves that question. Am I using not only my daily time, but I want to specifically say this time that we have together, am I allowing the Lord to use this time that we have together on a weekly basis as a church to refocus my heart, to refocus my mind, refocus my life? Or do I treat it like it's somehow disposable? One of the major trends that people are observing in the world of the church is how frequently people skip church in today's world. I have friends who live in different places. One of my friends who lives in California says, your average person in my church, they would say they're a committed member if they show up 50% or less. I mean, if they show up 50% of the time or 25% of the time, you know, one Sunday a month, they would consider themselves a devoted member of this congregation. I don't think it's that bad in the Midwest, but how many of you know it's really easy in today's world to treat church like it's an option? Amen? I mean, we can so easily treat it that way, and we let other things take their place. And when we do that, we're communicating what we really value. And I want to really challenge, especially parents. Listen, as you're raising your children, what are you communicating to them is most valuable in your life? What are you saying has high priority in your life? Anybody ever heard of a website called the Babylon Bee? I think a lot, anybody under 50 has probably heard of it. If you haven't, and then let me introduce you to it. It's a really fun sort of thing that shows up in your Facebook feed all the time. The Babylon Bee is just a satire news site. And so they write these funny articles that actually point to something that's very often kind of poignant. And I just recently saw one that was amazing. It shocked me, and it was I laughed out loud a lot. Here's the headline. After 12 years of quarterly church attendance, parents shocked by daughter's lack of faith. Local father Trevor Mickelson, age 48, and his wife Carrie, age 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday, that they didn't have more pressing commitments, which was at least once every 3 months. She no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith that they raised her with now that she's college-aged. Trevor Mickelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained-out game or a break between school and club team seasons, we had Jamie in church. It was at least once per quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never missed Easter. It was obviously a priority for our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game, said Janie's mother. You know, the more I think about it, the more this illustrates how the church just keeps failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or someone. The Mickelsons further noted that plans to have a chat with the pastor of their church after their youngest son Robert's season of soccer calms down a bit. Now, that's hilarious. And it's obviously written in a satirical way, but my goodness. Ouch. Friends, what are we communicating with our lives? What has the biggest price tag? And let us as a church remember our calling. Let us remember our calling. And here it is one more time. If we love God, we will make time for him. Say it with me, would you? If we love God, we will make time for him. I want to pray that over the next week, you're going to find that this is not a heavy duty, but it's the delightful privilege as those who have been called sons and daughters of God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we want to thank you that you are the source of our life. God, that you have poured out your mercy and your grace upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to remember. Lord, to remember the peace that is ours in Jesus. To remember the life that is ours in Jesus. To remember the future that is ours in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to be the kind of people who make not just one day, but who make every day a sacred day, a day lived for you, our King. We love you, Lord, and we ask in Jesus' name that our lives would be a reflection of the love that we have for you. And Lord, that as we gather in this place, you would renew that love every week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.